Well, today begins a four-part series on the birth of Christ. Today we're going to take a look at 11 times the Old Testament predicted the birth and death of the Messiah and answer that question, can we know that we can trust biblical prophecy? And how do we know we can trust it? Well, before we dive in and talk about whether what the Old Testament predicts about the birth of Christ and his death, let's take a moment and answer that question. How can you know you can trust biblical prophecy? Well, first of all, let's talk about what prophecy is. Prophecy is the foretelling of future events as the Lord has given them to a prophet. In the Old Testament, it happened frequently. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, the Bible tells us how we can know if a prophecy is accurate or not. It says, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him." Now, what that tells us is that the prophet can get his human side in the way. And whether what he says is true or not, there's only one real way to know, and that is whether it happens or not, the way he said it would happen. A true prophet hears from the Lord, and a true prophet wrote those words down in the scriptures. And we can test that by checking the scriptures to see whether it actually came to pass or not. So today we can know that all the things we're about to mention came to pass because I'm going to show you these 11 prophecies from the Bible that talk about the birth and the death of Christ. And I'm also going to let you know that each one of them actually happened as the prophet foretold it. Let's dive right in. Genesis chapter 3, we go all the way back to the first book in the Bible to get a prediction about the Messiah's birth. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This was in the very beginning, right after the temptation, and Adam and Eve had both fallen into temptation and committed a sin. And God struck the serpent down, and he said these words that we just read. From the very beginning, right after Adam and Eve first committed a sin and disobeyed God, he gave indication that the Savior would be coming from the seed of a woman. Of course, he was talking about Eve. God revealed that right away in the Garden of Eden, that his seed would be the one that would crush the head of the serpent, that would crush Satan's head. And that's exactly what Christ did on the cross. We know the seed was pointing to Christ. Moses is credited as the author of the book of Genesis. And so the time of the writing wasn't, not really 100% sure, but we think it was about 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. So it was a prophecy that far back that came true. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 for the next one, the second indication from the scriptures that the birth of Christ was going to happen. Genesis 12 verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In this verse, God was making a promise to Abraham that God would build up a great nation because of his faithfulness to the Lord. As part of that promise, he tells Abraham that all the people on the earth will be blessed through him. This blessing of all mankind points to the one who would redeem people from every tribe and tongue on the face of the earth. The blessing of salvation was for everyone who would believe. Another prophecy that came true. Skip down to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah the prophet said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, how could Isaiah know something that was going to happen to this kind of detail 700 years from the time he wrote that? About 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah said these words. And the scripture points to the manner in which the child will be born. He said he was also going to be given certain names for Christ. Emmanuel, that means God with us. That was pointing to both the human birth and the divine nature of Christ. We need to understand that when Jesus Christ was a man, he was God incarnate in the flesh. And what that means is he was 100% God, but while he was on the earth, he was 100% man. Now, becoming man, God did not give up his Godhead, but he did risk it, because had the man, Jesus Christ, committed a sin, God would have been destroyed by his own word, because God cannot lie and God cannot break his own commandment. And when that would have happened, Satan would have been in charge and God would have been under the heel of Satan. There was that much risk at God becoming incarnate in the flesh. He did it because he loves us, because it was the only way to buy us back from the sin which we had committed and give us an opportunity to live with him in heaven once this life is over. The third prophecy is found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and this was the first time it was prophesied where he would be born. This scripture tells us in advance where Christ would be born. The prophecy was written by Micah about 800 years before the birth of Christ, and it came true. The fifth prophecy from the Old Testament is found in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. This prophecy was written by Hosea, also approximately 800 years before the birth of Christ. This verse looks backwards, and it also looks forwards. Remember the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt when God brought them out. Also remember that Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt with the baby Jesus to avoid the slaughter of him by Herod, after Herod decreed to kill all the male childs born of a certain era. This verse can also apply to both of these situations. However, it was referred to by Matthew in his writings later on in Matthew 2, 14 and 15. So Hosea 11 and 1 was another prophecy. As I loved him and out of Egypt, I called my son, and it came to pass. The death of the Messiah was likewise predicted in the Old Testament as well. One place we can turn to for that accurately predicts Christ's death is Psalm 22. I'm going to highlight a few different verses from this psalm. Psalm 22, 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do those words sound familiar? They're the words uttered by Christ when he was on the cross just before he died. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And one more from Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18. Dogs surround me and a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Each of these events happened during the crucifixion of Christ. Psalm 22 was written by David about 1,100 years before Christ came to be God incarnate in the flesh and walk among mankind. I just want to highlight that within this psalm, the many references to the actual crucifixion of Christ. I'll include the New Testament references for each. We said already, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was in Matthew 27, 46, and again in Mark 15, 34, from Psalm 22, 1. They shouted, he trusts in the Lord, let the Lord save him. That one's from Matthew 27, 39, and Mark 15, 29, and from Psalm 22, 7 and 8. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. They nailed him to a cross, piercing his head and his feet, Psalm 22, and that is verse 7 and 8. and it's also in Matthew 27, verse 35. And then they divided his clothes and cast lots for them. Matthew 27, 35, Mark 15, 24, and Luke 23, 34. That quoting from Psalm 22, 16 through 18. So you see, this psalm was not only talking about things that were horrible that was going to happen, it was talking about the crucifixion and some of the actual events and things that Christ said while on the cross. And it came true exactly as the psalm predicted. The accuracy and the specific nature of David's prophecy has caused some skeptics to believe it was written after the crucifixion and post-dated. But the evidence shows it was clearly written 1,000 to 1,100 years before. If someone should ever ask you where the Old Testament predicts Christ's birth and death, the psalm should be included in your conversation, especially if you're talking about the death of Christ. And I have to add, as I think about this passage of Scripture and I think about the prophecies the Bible has stated, it's a very common thing in our world today that people will take something that Christ said that could not be believed on surface value and taken literally from the passages of Scripture, and they've said that it was framed somehow later. It was faked somehow later and injected into the Word of God. But we find out as you study history and as you study the study of the Scriptures itself through the centuries, you find out that it really did happen in biblical days, just as the Bible said it did. So these prophecies are true. Mankind tries not to believe them, but that even it reinforces more and more that the Bible is true, because man doesn't want to believe God, because if he does, he'll have to accept him. Another great passage to turn to on the death of Christ is Isaiah 53. The entire chapter refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to highlight a few verses. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And then Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he did not open his mouth. And Isaiah 53 and verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Again, when you read the Scriptures, it's amazing how accurate and how reliable the Bible prophecies really are. If you consider the test of the truth of prophecy mentioned in Deuteronomy, then the Bible passes with flying colors. Every single one of these verses I mentioned, and many others, point to Christ and his birth. And as it was said so clearly in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament did not come to replace the Old Testament. It came to fulfill it. In other words, Christ did not come to be born, to be crucified, and then to resurrect from the dead in order to destroy or replace the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it. And that's exactly what happens. Prophecy in the Old Testament being fulfilled in the New Testament is a marvelous thing to look at, and even a better thing to live by. Over the years, the music to one of the particular Christmas hymns that we sing has been erroneously attributed to many famous composers. Haydn and Beethoven were often given the credit for this great song. But the true lyricist was not known until recently, as recently as 1995, when they unearthed an 1820 manuscript where it was discovered and they confirmed the true authors and the two men who were behind this great Christmas hymn. The song was actually written by two Austrians. One was named Franz Gruber, a primary school teacher. The other, Joseph Mohr. He was an assistant pastor at St. Nicholas Church in Salzburg. In 1816, Gruber started a side hustle as a choir master, and an organist at the church when he quickly decided to compose a new hymn for the congregation to sing. So the two of them got together and they created this new song called Still Notch. To be clear, Moore wrote lyrics and Gruber wrote the music. The pair performed their masterpiece for the first time at the Christmas Mass in 1818 with Gruber on the organ and Moore on the guitar. The song went viral. Well, that's the term we would use today to describe what meant in the 18th century. It went all over the place as people began to sing it. When an organ builder who serviced the church's organ fell in love with the song and spread the word about it to other churches. Well, it was picked up by two popular traveling families of folk singers about 1931, the Strossers and the Rainiers, after which it really took off in popularity. Well, by now you know I'm talking about that great song, Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. We can know this Christmas season that the Bible is real, it is accurate, it is dependable. It has blessed men, women, boys, and girls through the generations. And those people who have been blessed by the Word of God often return it through writing a song such as Silent Night, Holy Night. This Christmas season, I encourage you to remember the birth of Christ and to put Christ first this Christmas. After all, what would be a celebration of a winter solstice when we celebrate the myth of Santa Claus, when we celebrate the legend of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, or when we celebrate the gifts that are given and received and the festivities of the holiday season if we don't have Christ in Christmas? All of those things are void and meaningless without the birth of Christ. And yet we live in a day and an age that's trying to separate Christmas from Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this Christmas, not only remember Christ, say Merry Christmas when other people say Happy Holidays. Say to them, may you have a blessed Christmas when they say to you some generic greeting during this season of the year. It is the most wonderful time of the year, but it's that because of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible predicted it just as it happened. You can depend on the Word of God.